Good morning, friends. Lovely to see you again today. And I understand from the weather forecasts and that it's been an unusually warm autumn. That's been nice to enjoy, hasn't it? Yes. But I understand winter's coming. As we come to God's word together, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. And thank you that you revealed yourself to us in your Son. And as we come to read and think through this section now, we pray that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to put our faith and confidence in him fully, and we might long for his return. And we ask you this in his name. Amen. Why is it that some people give up being Christian? You know, some who have seemed to be serious Christians but have now given up. Why is that? As Ali and I flew home from holidays, I could not help hearing the passenger in front of us talking with the person beside them. He'd grown up in a Christian family, and now he was more open-minded. He had left his childhood faith. Was he now an atheist? Yeah, no. He was more into taking what he liked from the various religions. He was still religious. So too were the Pharisees, who called for Jesus' crucifixion. But Jesus does not call people to be religious. Rather, he calls on us to repent and believe, to believe that he, Jesus, is Lord and Saviour. Well, why do some who seem to believe so strongly give up? Some lose confidence in the authority of God's word. It has errors. It's hard to understand in parts. Some feel that living that way just does not work in our world today. Some feel let down, either by God or his people. Paul reminds us that we are in a spiritual war, a battle for souls. In his first letter, the apostle wrote this warning to his readers. He said, "Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling round, seeking someone to devour." What are we to do in response to that? Peter continued, "Resist him, standing firm in your faith." Notice, we're not called upon to fight the enemy, but rather to stand firm in our faith. The devil will try to exhaust our faith, destroy it, and lead us to turn our backs on God. How can we stand firm? Today, that's the solid food that Peter has provides for us as we read this passage now. He will help us to stand firm in our faith. The last two verses of the chapter on Jesus' resurrection, John writes these words. He says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written for you." Why? "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name." The way John's put that down is to say that he means that he has written his gospel so that we might believe, to begin to believe, and then also that we might continue to believe. Our confidence in the resurrection of Jesus is so important in empowering us to continue in our trust and belief in him. Today, we'll see that we have superb evidence to believe in Jesus' resurrection, and that through his resurrection, he gives us life. First, the passage shows us that Jesus' own disciples coming to belief. We see that in the second heading on the sheets if you're following them. Coming to belief that Jesus has been raised from the dead. His dead body raised physically. Wasn't it good just reading through there and see Thomas wanting to put his finger in Jesus' hands and side? The Jesus he was connecting with at that moment, experiencing in reality, was a physical Jesus. This was the man who had been just executed and hung and buried. They had seen him die. They had seen him breathe his last. It is now 3 days later plus, and Jesus stands there. "Thomas, put your hand in." The one who's standing and speaking to them that they can see and touch is physical. Your resurrection is also physical. Jesus has come to give us that physical resurrection in the future. In exploring our world and learning new things, we often use our we'll use our five senses to come to know what we're experiencing: sight, touch, taste, smell, hearing. Babies, you know all about taste. One of the first ways they try to explore everything in the world is mouth. Right? You can't stop it going in. And what we see in this chapter is a variety of senses being used to discover truth about Jesus' resurrection. We decide on the basis of hearing the evidence of eyewitnesses. In verses 10 to 18 here, we go back in time and we're now watching the women as they came to visit the tomb on that first Sunday morning. It's the third day after Jesus died and had been placed in the tomb. They had seen him placed in there. We've already read that the stone had been rolled away. As the women came to the tomb, they found it empty. They expected to find a body there. That's significant, isn't it? That's what they expected to find there. The apostles tell us, as we've been reading through, they did not yet believe in what the resurrection actually meant for them. They'd know Jesus said it several times before, but the ladies and the guys didn't know what it actually meant. Notice their first response to the women as they tell the disciples about their discovery. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. After the disciples leave, Mary is standing outside the tomb crying. You can perhaps imagine. She looks inside again and sees two angels who ask her, "Why are you crying?" After answering, she noticed someone beside her. She thinks he's the gardener, and then he speaks her name, Mary. That's all she needed. Hearing him speak, she recognised his voice and turns to him in delight. As a mum, in a room there may be several babies. You know your babies cry. You don't have to have a caller ID on your phone. Hearing the caller's voice enables you to identify the caller then. However, with the baby, as you hear his or her voice, you know your baby. As Jesus speaks Mary's name, she knows his voice. It's her teacher, Jesus. Then when the apostles Peter and John arrive at the tomb, Peter goes inside. He sees the burial cloths wrapped up, folded by themselves. As the other disciple John steps inside the tomb, you know which one's fitter, don't you? As John steps inside the tomb, we read in his own words in verse 8 that he saw and believed. And as if to explain their slowness to realise what had happened, he writes in verse 9, they still did not understand. He's writing about himself and Peter and the others. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. It never happened before, had it? Peter and John returned to the others, who perhaps thought the women had made a mistake. Well, verses 19 to 25, as they're talking about these events with the others, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he says. And then we read in verse 20, after this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. You see them, can't you? Unbelieving at first, and in the face of clear evidence, they come to the conclusion Jesus is alive. He shows them his hands and feet. Why? Why his hands and feet? So they can see that it was he, that very one, that had been crucified. They are convinced. But one of the disciples wasn't there witnessing the events, Thomas. And when they tell him, he refuses to believe, saying, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and my hand in his side, I will not believe it." His lack of belief, I find so helpful. Here is a man who's not gullible. Again, it shows that the disciples were not anticipating Jesus' resurrection. They were not easily persuaded. Thomas wants to be absolutely certain. Verses 26 to 28, we see him seeing and believing as the risen Lord Jesus appears in the room with Thomas and the others. And Jesus' words show that he had heard Thomas the week before when Thomas said, unless I can put my finger in the holes in his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And Jesus calls on Thomas, showing him his hands and feet, inviting Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. And Jesus calls on Thomas to face reality. Stop doubting and believe. Why believe? Because it's true. Because Jesus has risen. And as he stands face to face with the risen Jesus, do you notice Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. Thomas realised the implications of Jesus' resurrection. The one he is speaking to is not just a man back from the dead again. He has been resurrected from the dead. The Old Testament scriptures teach that resurrection reveals that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, that he is God. That is not a title any Jew uses lightly. Thomas demanded evidence, and when he got it, he was completely persuaded. Do you notice the range of evidence were given to believe in the resurrection here? Those who knew Jesus heard him. They saw him. They touched him. Each sense shouted that the man whom they knew was dead is alive. The angel's announcement tells us heaven's view on these events. He is not dead. He was dead. Now he's risen. The disciples knew Jesus in the flesh, and now after his death, they affirm he has been raised to life. It is the same man. He is Son of God. He was before he died. He is now. And the Messiah, God's King over all the earth. God's promises have been fulfilled. Sins are forgiven through Jesus' death. Life is for his people who put their trust in him as Lord and Saviour. Not everyone, though, is going to see the risen Jesus. I haven't. I don't think you have. When I was in my late teens, I mentioned to you some time ago, one of the things I prayed was that Jesus might appear in my bedside. I was thinking of Jesus and Thomas, perhaps at that time. I remember praying, Jesus, if you really are raised from the dead, please appear for me to see, something like that. Nothing happened. Sometime later, I mentioned that to another Christian. He said, if he did, you didn't see Jesus when he was alive, did you? How would you know it was the same guy? Suddenly I realised why Jesus appeared to his disciples. They knew him. They recognised him. They identified his voice. So after Thomas affirms belief in the risen Jesus, the Jesus he knew in verse 29, Jesus says, because you have seen me, Thomas, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me and have believed. And I guess that includes us, doesn't it? How do we go about believing but not seeing the risen Jesus? There's a third heading on the sheets there. Can our faith be as strong as someone who has seen the risen Jesus? Can your faith be as strong as Thomas's? Someone who's put their fingers in the nail holes or put the spear in his side, can your faith be as strong as theirs? The answer is yes. Your faith can be just as strong, you can be just as convinced. We rely on the testimony of others. Jesus declared in verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus is helping his disciples realise that in the future, not everyone will be able to see the risen Lord Jesus. Rather, they all need to rely upon the personal testimony of those who have seen him. The first disciples stand as eyewitnesses of the risen Lord Jesus. Those who hear them will base their belief on the testimony of the eyewitnesses. It's just like in a case that comes to court. Jury hears the eyewitness evidence accounts and they need to make a decision on whether or not the accused person is innocent or guilty as charged. Were there really mushrooms in the stew or not? None of those, you almost missed that one. None of the jury had actually seen the events. You hadn't tasted the stew, have you? They can only rely on the eyewitness accounts. Their decision may allow a man to walk free, or they may find him guilty and he may spend the rest of his life in a prison cell. Their decision matters. Together they make a binding decision which may affect the accused person's life forever. And yes, sometimes they make a mistake. You need to weigh up the evidence. We have eyewitness accounts written down for us. We've got copies of them at the back, and if you'd like to get copies of any of the eyewitness accounts, please see us. I'd love to give you a copy. We've got them fresh with us today. This chapter shows us, though, the connection between believing and life. That's the fourth heading. The way we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus is by meeting him in the pages of the eyewitness record about him. John ends the chapter with these words affirming that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in this book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. John has a conscious intention when he wrote. He wrote so that he would say enough so that you, the reader, could believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you could be sustained in your belief that Jesus is the Christ. From John's point of view, you don't need more information to believe Jesus is the Christ. It's even better than that. He's saying God himself has ensured that what John wrote, God wanted him to write, so that you could find out all you needed to know to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. The disciples themselves have walked the same path that they're asking you to walk. We have read that they were not easily persuaded. Some doubted. They wanted proof. They were not easily convinced. And in verse 20, we see their response as they came to realise the truth about Jesus. And we see the disciples and belief. When the disciples were convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead, they were overjoyed. And Jesus declared, believing in him brings us into life. He means into personal relationship with himself. They are overjoyed because they now know that they will be with him forever. The response God's look for from us is not perfect obedience, but to trust him, to believe him, that we trust him as our God and treat him as God in our life. Life is about relationships, and especially about relationship with our Creator who has rescued us and brought us to himself. John wrote this gospel, but he also wrote three letters. And in his introduction to his first letter, he emphasised that he was writing so that his readers could have fellowship with God. He put it this way in the first four verses of that letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete. We read that some 2,000 years afterwards. It's still true. It's exactly true for us. We also have fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and it comes through the same information, putting trust in what we've read about him, his revelation. It's in this relationship we're going to find real joy because we've been made for a relationship with Jesus. You've been created by God in his image so that you can have life with him. Further, John's writing will help us to remain in fellowship with Jesus. The New Testament as a whole stands as God's word to us, his word which spiritually strengthens and sustains us. It's his word that reminds us about who we are, who he is, and what he has done to bring us back to himself. The resurrection of Jesus, then, is proof of his identity. It is also the assurance that his death for sins has secured our forgiveness and brings us into relationship with God. Jesus' resurrection proves who he is, and belief in Jesus gives us life. So fifth heading there, the last one, is when we receive life as we come to Jesus and affirm him to be our personal Lord and Saviour. Life is about knowing your Creator. John has written so that we might believe in Jesus and that through his death and resurrection we have life with God. The devil is out to undermine your belief and your confidence in God. The devil is, his name is Deceiver. He wants to trick and fool people into believing he is not around and Jesus is not around. I want us to never tire of hearing of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, for it is life to you. The way we continue in our relationship with Christ is the way we came into that relationship with him. We know him through his word. We started this morning wondering why some people who seem to be strong Christians ended up drifting away from Jesus. The rot starts as with our discontent in our experience of being a disciple of Jesus. In the parable of the soils, which Jesus told in Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, "When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, come in and choke the seed." It's so easy in life, as Jesus knew from that parable, to get distracted and to get pulled away. The solution is to keep growing strong in your relationship with Jesus, personally or as a family or as a Bible study group, not just ticking a box, but meditating on his word. You ask yourself questions. Why did Jesus say that? What did he mean when he put those words there like that? What does this tell me about Jesus and how much he loves me? How do I know this is true? They're the questions I think we need to come and ask the passages we're reading through it in the Bible, to push ourselves to think, what does it actually mean to have read these words? When the storms of doubt or discontent assail you, you will find a firm anchor for your soul in the Jesus of the Gospels. The way you strengthen and energize your faith is through deepening grasp of his death and resurrection for you. John wrote these words, John says, so that you may believe. There's a secret word coming to us. John wrote these words to you so that you may believe and keep believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. I'm going to pray and finish that way. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us such a firm assurance and proof of Jesus' resurrection, and thank you for giving us life in him. Please forgive us when we feel weak or uncertain about you and your promises. In those times, please remind us of the clear and certain evidence we have that Jesus has been raised to life. So please strengthen us that we may remain believing in you even when those around us seem to be crumbling away. Thank you that you are always with us and that you have given us life in Jesus' name. Amen.